All right. Amen. Well, I'd like to start off by saying thank you to Pastor Menez and all of you for being here. Thank you to Pastor Menez for allowing me to come here and preach. You know, I just love being here. This really is home. You know, and I walk through that door and I see all of you. It's just so encouraging. This has been over 2 years since I've sat through a Sunday service, and it's been long overdue. So I'm glad. If I haven't got to talk to you, you know, before you leave, please come up and say hi. I don't want to miss that opportunity to share some words with you. And I'm glad to be here for the vision offering. You know, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here today. I'll just be honest. You know, I'd probably be several years behind the plans that I'd had, because through those offerings over the years, right, we were able to set up satellite churches, and that benefited me and my family, you know, and a lot of other people. So, you know, thank you for that. I love seeing the strength here, you know, new faces and just how much everybody's grown. We're doing great up in Boise. You know, I remember when I was at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, rather, I told you guys a story about how we started out with close to 40 people, and then we kind of went through some turmoil and wound up with about 20. Well, we're getting back, you know, on track. We're almost at 40 again. Everybody's doing really good, super strong. In fact, they're running the church this morning, or, well, today, this morning and this evening, and so I haven't heard any problems. Only got one nasty call today, so. And that was as a result of soul winning, so praise God for that. Yeah. All right? So, again, I'm very grateful to be here. So glad to see all of you guys, and thanks for keeping my seat warm over there. No, just kidding. I think the kids are planning on moving back here. They just haven't told me exactly how that's going to happen yet, but we'll go ahead and get started today. You're in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse number 23. So it says this. Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And that's what I'm going to be talking about this evening, is this war that takes place in our mind, right? Because after the inward man, we truly do delight in the things of God, right? We want the things that God has to offer. But the problem is we have the flesh, right? And so we have this battle that goes on inside of our minds, and it is very, very difficult to overcome. And so I've got some tips for you this evening that's going to greatly help you overcome any kind of mental obstacle that you may be facing now or that you may face in the future. Because let's just be honest, your thoughts are either going to take control of you or you will take control of your thoughts. And that's the way it goes. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you like some new evangelical devil, oh, you know, you can just get rid of all your negative thoughts and your whole life's going to be happy and you're going to get rich and you'll never struggle with anything again. You know what? That's a lie from hell is what that is. Because people eventually realize, you know what? What's going on? What's wrong with me? How come I can't be perfect like this guy? How come I can't be perfect like this gal? And then they start to have this war, and the next thing you know, they're completely out of church, all because somebody lied to them and told them, you know what, you can get rid of all of your negative thoughts. As you read the next couple verses, you will see that is not the case. You have a choice. Either your thoughts control you, or you learn to control your thoughts. Amen. Look at the next verse. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Look at verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And so Paul's telling you, you know what? Until you go to heaven, until you get that new body, until you exit this old man, you're always going to have that little voice in your head that says, you know what? You're not good enough. I remember what you did 5 years ago. I remember what you thought 5 minutes ago. Right? And then from there, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And look, we as kings and priests have to learn how to deal with that little voice and how to take that thing captive, because I've seen many supposedly strong men and women fail, all because they failed to realize that every battle, every war that you will fight is won or lost in your mind. Amen. So you can go ahead and leave your place there and go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Now, the title of my sermon this evening is called Thought Crimes. Thought Crimes. Now, you might be thinking like, oh, what are you talking about? You're preaching against, you know, like the police and how they're going to arrest us one day for the things that we haven't done yet but may have thought to do. And no, but that is very similar to what I'm talking about. And so just to kind of show you the connection, Jessica actually brought this to my attention. She gave me this article. It's called Florida Police Sued for Harassing People Over Crimes They Might Commit in the Future. And so when she showed me that, I read a couple of different articles about this. And this will blow your mind. This is absolutely crazy. And I'll show you how this kind of ties in with what we're talking about this evening. But just listen to this. So in Florida, Pasco County, there's a sheriff there. His name's Chris Noko. I might be butchering his last name, but it doesn't matter. It's all, You'll see why here in a minute. And so he was appointed the sheriff in 2011, and he decided that he's going to create this program that basically monitors how people think, right? So, for example, they go and arrest somebody, and everything that they say gets logged down. It gets put into a computer system. That computer system generates algorithms and says, hey, this person might be more likely to do this, do that, and so on and so forth. And so what happens is they're using this information to go and harass people, and this is just absolutely crazy. Just listen to this. So in this article, it says this. What he, meaning the sheriff, what he actually built was a system to continuously monitor and harass Pasco County residents, a Tampa Bay Times investigation has found. First, the sheriff's office generates lists of people it considers likely to break the law based on arrest histories, unspecified intelligence, and arbitrary decisions by police analysts. And as I was doing my research, that unspecified intelligence, part of that comes from the school systems. So the schools are saying, okay, well, this kid, I heard him say this, they log that down, and they're sending that to the police department, they enter that into this computer system, and then the cops are like, oh, you know, in the future, he's going to go commit a murder, or he's going to steal something, or he's going to do drugs, or he's going to do this, and the rest is history. So it goes on to say this. Then, so after they get this information, it says, then it sends deputies to find and interrogate anyone whose name appears, often without probable cause, a search warrant, or evidence of a specific crime. It says they swarm the homes in the middle of the night, waking families, embarrassing people in front of their neighbors. They write tickets for missing mailbox numbers and overgrown grass, saddling residents with court dates and fines. They come again and again and again, making arrests for any reason they can. And one former deputy, he put it like this. He said, our job was very simple. It was to make their lives miserable until they move or sue. Make their lives miserable until they move or they decide that they're going to sue. Okay? It goes on to say this. In just 5 years, this sheriff's signature program has ensnared almost 1,000 people. And it says at least 1 in 10 were younger than 18 years of age. And this thing just goes on and on and on. I copied like 6 pages. I was like, you know what? That's just way too much for me. This is very simple. Okay? It's illegal, first of all. Okay, and you might be thinking like, well, how does that apply with what you're talking about? Well, okay, in that situation, think about it like this, okay? The police department in that county, and there's other counties that are trying this, but there has been an uproar, and so they got it out. Oh, and by the way, before I even start with that, the sheriff's department has come out numerous times saying, we have no plans to stop what we're doing because our crime has gone down, which is a lie. And they say that we're going to just keep on going after it. We're just going to keep doing it. Just keep harassing people. In fact, one case, they went to a guy's yard with a tape measure and started to measure his grass length. Right? I mean, these people are harassing you if your numbers aren't correct on the house. And, you know, they just go to that big book of ordinances that nobody ever reads. And they find all this crazy stuff in there. And they use that as justification to harass their residents. But how that applies with what I'm talking about, you think about it like this. So the cop is basically that toxic reminder that we all have, right? He's that little voice in your mind that says, you know what? I know what you did last summer. I know what you did 5 years ago. I know what you did 5 minutes ago. I know you didn't read your Bible this morning. I know you skipped out on soul winning 2 days, you know, in the last month. Why not do a few more, right? And he starts to bring that stuff up to you. You're not good enough. You're not like these other people. You can't do this. You didn't grow up the same way that he or she did. You don't have that same background. You can't speak well. So why are you going around trying to tell people how to be saved, right? The cop is like that little voice that we all battle every single day in our minds. And the program is basically the world. It's the world. The world is set up, and as you know, and has a course designed to ensnare you, to get you off track so that you will not fulfill the Great Commission, so that you will get out of church, so that you will not be part of that ministry of reconciliation. And the target is your mind. Because the devil knows if he can get your mind, he's got you. And the odds are almost stacked against you, it seems like. Because you can't get rid of that voice. It's always going to be there. But I promise you, I'm going to show you tonight how you can beat that thing. How you can overcome that thing, okay? Now, did I have you turn to 2 Peter? 2 Peter. So before we read that, I just want to share a little bit of information with you. So I've been doing a lot of study on neuroscience because, well, we take care of my dad who's got dementia and Alzheimer's. And just, you know, I'm just trying to understand, like, how could a person go from just being normal for so many years to eating tennis shoes? You know, I mean, seriously, like, this guy's lost all of his manners. And I'm just trying to think, like, what was it in his life that caused that? And one of the things that I read was that this is what the science says, okay? They say we generally have about 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day, and 80% of those thoughts are negative. Now, it might be more than that. So here's the deal. If you talk a lot, you probably have less thoughts. If you don't, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing you. I'm just teasing. But think about this. If we could all read each other's thoughts, we would never talk to each other again. You know that's true. Right? So thank God that we can't, okay? So look at this here. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 2. I want you to notice this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do we as believers get and maintain peace? How do we maintain that peace, that calm, that grace? It comes from knowledge. Where do you insert knowledge? Into your brain, to your thoughts. Keep reading. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's that word again, knowledge, right? But this is a promise here. Look, I didn't just write this sermon and come up with the points that I'm about to give you just to fill time. The Bible promises us that we can renew our minds. It's a struggle, though, and that's what nobody wants to tell you. That's what the new evangelical isn't going to tell you because they know that that's hard, and things that are hard offend people today because nobody wants to work anymore. They have the disease of now. I've got to get everything right now. I don't want to wait for it. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look, you will not get rid of your sin. The Bible says a foolish thought is sin, right? We don't preach the doctrine of probation here. You know what that is? We preach salvation, right? Most churches, they preach the doctrine of probation. You know, and your pastor or you are your parole officer. Right? I got to repent of my sins. That's called probation. And under that influence, you cannot fulfill these verses here. Think about that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It is a promise that if you put in the work, you will get the results. There is profit in all labor, the Bible says. Amen. And if you labor, you will take your thoughts captive. You have to understand that. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I got hit with this really hard when we first started the church in Boise, right? I kind of went there thinking, well, everybody's cool and probably somewhat likes me. And then we started changing things and all of a sudden started to realize, oh, wait, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. You know, so I started preaching these sermons and I got these people doing this. He changed the service time from 2 to 6. I drive 20 minutes to church. That's not very considerate of him. I can't believe he added a soul winning time. Aren't we already busy doing enough stuff? And that, you know, and I always thought I'm strong. I could take that. Well, it turns out that really affected me. I started to let that type of stuff distract me. And if you go back, and I don't recommend it, but listen to some of my older sermons, you can kind of tell something's wrong with this guy here. It's not all quite clicking, you know? And so I had to learn how to overcome those thoughts, how to overcome that battle, because it really started to mess with me for quite some time. And it was these things that I'm going to share with you tonight that helped me overcome that. So you might be here, you might be a kid, and like, well, how does this apply to me? Right? Well, here's how it applies. You know, a lot of you kids, you're listening to the preaching. You want to change. You want to be obedient, right? But you have something tugging you the other way, and you can't figure it out. Well, I'm going to show you how to figure that out and how to overcome that. Or maybe you're a teen, and you're struggling with fitting in, right? Well, the neighbor kids, you know, these cool kids, they kind of like me, and, the world's always tugging you in that direction, right? But you know that that's wrong. How do you solve that? How do you get rid of that? How do you take that captive? I'm going to show you that. Right? We all have these things, singles, right? There's a lot of pressure on you to find the right person. especially when your friends are getting married, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, come on, you know, come on, hurry up. You got to get married. And a lot of you single guys got to get married, all right? I'm just going to say that right now. Not just trying to be rude, but, you know, you have that pressure to deal with. Right? And your mind could possibly start messing with you. Well, there's not that many, you know, ladies in the new IFA. There's not that many guys. I might have to move states. I might have to get a job somewhere where there's not a good church just so I can find a wife. You start playing these games with yourself, and if you are not careful, those thoughts will take you captive, and you will be out of here. How about the moms and the wives? That wife-home balance that just terrorizes you, causes you worry, anxiety. You know, am I spending enough time with my husband? Am I doing enough? Am I homeschooling properly? All these things just bounce around in your head, and they cause warfare. Right? And the guys, you have the same thing. The finances, the leadership. Right? There's a tendency oftentimes with guys to want to be competitive. And if you're not careful, you're going to wind up making unwise decisions. Amen. Right? Because we are not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise. Amen. Or maybe you struggle with an addiction of some sort. Maybe you're like, man, I'm addicted to this worldly music. I'm addicted to movies. Whatever it is. How do you overcome that? Can you? Because it feels impossible. It feels impossible. What you have to understand is that God has promised us a way to live out that divine nature that he's imputed unto us freely through his gift of salvation. You can overcome this. And that is what I'm going to show you this evening. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse number 6. Proverbs 23, look at verse 6. The Bible says this. Eat thou not that bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. So that tells me, that tells us that we can know a person is evil, that has an evil eye. They give us red flags. They give us clues, don't they? Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes. It says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Look at verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You know, I keep thinking of Bill Gates because these guys keep sending me these little articles about him wanting everybody to eat his soy beef or his vegan beef, whatever it is. You know, the guy is an evil, greedy individual, right? Eat, sit down here and eat this, right? Don't be worried when I try to block out the sun with all of this chalk. Stick this needle in your arm and eat this soy beef. It's great for you. Well, look, his heart's not with you, okay? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I've heard these new evangelical preachers say, see, if for whatever you think in your heart, that's how you're going to be. So all you got to do is just start thinking happy, happy thoughts, and everything's going to be just glorious for you. That's not the case. What it's talking about is your thought process. If you have a toxic thought process, then guess what? Most of your actions will be toxic. And I'm going to make a statement here. And this sermon, like, if you could just remember anything that I say, remember this, okay? And it's this. The majority of our thoughts will lead to the majority of our actions. Amen. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think that you're a victim, guess what's going to happen? Your life is going to play out as a victim. If you think that you're better than everybody else, for whatever reason, then guess what? Pride and destruction is going to fall in your life. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. People that have evil, greedy, gainful thoughts, that is all that they do. They might come to you and say, hey, I accept you. I want you to be my friend. You better know right now their heart is not with you at all. Go back in, just a couple chapters to Proverbs chapter number 21. So the majority of our thoughts will lead to the majority of our actions. If you, like I said, if you could just remember that and you get into a pinch, you're going to understand, you know what? I better shift my thoughts back to the Word of God. I better start meditating on what he said. I better get myself back into the church. I better get out soul winning. I better start doing all of these things that I know I should do. And that will get you back on track. It's not going to be instantaneous. It's not going to be easy, right? Sometimes we have to stick our left or our right hand down our throats and grab some intestinal fortitude and do what we know needs to be done. Amen. Proverbs 21, look at verse number 5. The Bible says this, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Because the hasty person doesn't think about the future. He has the disease of now. I want it now. They get that stimulus check and boom, it's just gone in 2 seconds. And I'm not trying to offend anybody here if that was the case with you, okay? But the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Go find people in here that are successful, that have been running these businesses for so long. Do you know why they're successful? Because their thoughts, their thought process is diligent. The Bible says that a diligent person will not stand before mean men. You say, man, I'm always getting in trouble at work and I can't figure it out. Maybe your thought process is shifting more towards the victim side than the diligent side, and you need to just check that and accept that and understand you need to make some changes. You need to change how you think. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 5, and we'll start with the points here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. So again, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's the key. If your thought process is largely negative, toxic, that is going to be the majority of the actions that play out in your life. It's just the way that it works. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 15. Ephesians 5, look at verse number 15. It says this: "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly there in the Greek means circumspectly. Okay. Same thing in Arabic too. I didn't look it up. I just trust God. You know, when he says something, that's what it means. But to be circumspect is to be prudent. It's to be wise. It's to look well to your going. It's to understand that the decisions that I make in my present will eventually be my past. That's what it means. Right. And notice what he's saying. We are called to walk circumspectly, not as fools. So you've got two choices. You either live your Christian life as a king and a priest that is circumspect, that is prudent, that thinks about what you're going to do, that thinks about the future, or you become a fool. Look at verse 16. "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Time is a lot like money. It's limited and it's very, very valuable. And then he sums it up here in verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Obviously, the will of the Lord is that you get saved, but we shouldn't just let it stop there. Amen. We need to build upon that. And we are called, we are commanded, and I know that's not a popular word today, but we are commanded to walk circumspectly. Now, I want you to notice what he doesn't say there. He doesn't say this in verse number 15. "See then that you're always right." Notice how he doesn't say that? "See then that you're always correct." Why doesn't he say that? We all want to be right. So going back to my bottom line, point number one is this. We need to shift our thinking from what is right to what is wise. Amen. Shift your thinking from what is right to what is wise. Go to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. See, and you might be thinking, oh man, you're crazy. What do you mean? The whole reason why we're here is because we want to be right. And amen, I agree with that. But when a person gets caught up in this attitude that I've always got to be right, here's what will happen. Okay, well, how short can I get away with that skirt? How tight as a dude can I get away with wearing my shirt before I'm immodest? Right, see, our human nature, we want to get as close to being wrong without being wrong. We want to get as close to being sinful without sinning. That's why Paul says, "See that you walk circumspect, be wise." Because when you're wise, you're thinking about the future. You're thinking about your past experiences. You're considering what God says in the Bible before you make a decision. You're not the type of person then that just reacts, but you're the type of person who acts. Right? The person who acts is a person when you get cut off in traffic, the arm doesn't just automatically go up. Right? He thinks about the consequences that could come. And from what I've heard, you know, around here, you do that, you cause a lot of trouble. In Boise, somebody just called the cops on you and be like, "This guy cut me off." Here, people are like, "What's up? You wanna..." Yeah, right? That's how it goes here. I know how this plays out. I want to show you this here in the Bible. So again, think about it. If we're concerned with what's wise, we don't have to worry about what is right. And obviously, we need to start people off on the milk. And hey, what you're doing is not right. This isn't correct, right? But you need to transition from that, you know, I want to do what's right, to what is wise, okay? And when you study the word wise out of the Bible, oftentimes you're going to run into this other word, which is called consider. Thinking things through, being prudent, right? That is the goal. We need to shift our thinking from doing what is right to doing what is wise. And I'll show you this here with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So you know the story. The famine is coming to the land. He says, you know what? I got to protect my family. I got to get out of here. Look at verse number 10. Genesis 12, look at verse 10. It says this. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Right? So now he's kind of, you know, he's a little bit concerned. He's like, you know, my wife is very good looking, and I want to do the right thing. I want to be right here. Look at verse 12. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. You see his thought process here? You see what's going on? He's starting to lose the war in his mind simply because he wants to do just what is right. He's not really considering the ramifications of his decision. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Right? So he's like, and I could just imagine, you know, if he could just read the conversation in between his ears, he's probably thinking, well, I'm not lying, technically, right? I mean, she is my half-sister, so I didn't lie, so I'm right there, okay? I'm not, like, sinning, right? But are you being wise? Look at verse 15. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entered... And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he had asses, and men servants and maidservants, and she asses and camels. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now thank God that our Lord is exceedingly abundantly merciful to us. Look at verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. So you see, if he would have shifted his thinking from just doing what is right, right, in a fearful sort of manner, to doing what is wise, he would have saved himself some unnecessary drama. Right? And so what happens today is people get into a little bit of trouble and automatically maybe their job gets threatened or something like that. And like, man, I've got to flee. I've got to go back to where I came from. I had that thought when I moved here several times because look, I dropped a good job. A lot of you know this. And I just started a business having no idea what I was doing or very little idea, right? But you know, and God did take care of us and it all worked out. But I wouldn't have been able to do that if I wasn't considerate, like, you know, putting God's statutes and his commandments and his will and his mission above my own. So when we get caught up in this world, I got to protect me in mind like right now. That's all it is, right? You start to lose out on that faith. And then what happens? Destruction, unnecessary drama at the very least. Go to Ruth chapter 1. I'll show you another one. You know, you could also bring up the situation with Lot where he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Was that wise? Definitely not. What did that lead to? Kidnapping, destruction, mind defilement, having the world's algorithms installed into his brain, being vexed with the conversation of the wicked. Right. Yeah. So Ruth chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says this, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So again, you have another situation. Well, the here and the now, the place where I live, it's getting bad. The commies are taking over. You know, I don't know what to do. I got to get out of here. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So things are going bad at home. He decides, you know what? I think the right thing to do is to go to a place that regularly and continuously supplies food, and maybe there's a better opportunity, right? But what's missing? God's house. God's people. The things that count for eternity. And this is what happens when we get this toxic idea in our minds that we have to help ourselves out of tribulations because we need it now. Look at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from that country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Maybe if they wouldn't have made that decision in haste, things would have been different. We'd be reading a different story right now. These things are written for our admonition, and I'm just here to tell you right now, you have got to shift your thinking from doing what you think is right now to doing what is wise. They did not consider the fact that, you know what, maybe if we just turn from our wicked ways and quit worshiping Moloch and all these stupid gods they have, maybe God will visit us with bread. Amen. Right? Go back to Ephesians. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Go to Proverbs chapter number 4. And then I'm going to have you go back to Ephesians. Go to Proverbs chapter number 4. So if we shift our thinking from doing what is right to doing what is wise, life is going to go much, much better for us, even in times of trials and tribulations, because you're going to know, you know what? I'm doing what the Lord said. I'm following his statutes. What do you think that God wants you to just quit here now because maybe you lost your job or something like that? We need to learn to have some faith. We need to learn to trust him. Proverbs 4, look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. It is very difficult to get understanding being an online listener only. I'm not trying to knock that. Some people are literally in a situation where they can't move, and they can't get up, and this is the best that they have. I'm not talking about you. But when you live 5 minutes down the street, you live 10 minutes down the street, and you can't come to church, that is insane, and that is not wise. Now go back to Ephesians chapter number 5. So you say, what do we do about that? How do we begin to do that? You begin to be wise by learning from the people who have made mistakes like this in the Bible. You learn that from talking with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have lived long and have made mistakes. You consider their ways. You get edification from them. And you ask them, hey, do you think that this is a good idea that I'm about to do? And what is always the result? You get filled up, you get edified, and you can make the right decisions. Amen. But when you're just concerned, like, I just got to be right, that's a problem. And that will only lead to the same thing that it led to Abraham, Lot, and many other people in the Bible. Right. And heck, I stand up here all day and tell you stories about, I just got to be right. And it never ends well for me, okay? Never ends well. Look at this, Ephesians 5, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you begin to do this, it begins to change your thought process. See, because every time you think on something, your eyes go left and you start to look at something that you shouldn't look at, it becomes easier to do that. Every time you think a toxic thought, it becomes easier and easier and easier to entertain those thoughts. But the same is true when you decide, you know what? I'm going to put in some work. I'm going to realize that there is profit in all labor, and I am going to speak to myself in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to sing the songs. Amen. I'm going to hear the preaching. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to read the Bible. Amen. Because then you will be meditating on the things of God versus the things of the world. And then you can consider your ways better because you have more knowledge. You have more understanding. Amen. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And so when you're doing that, you're giving thanks in all things. You know, the other day, I was in a hurry. Light turned red in Boise, you know. I complain about the traffic there sometimes, but it's like 2 minutes. It's a joke. But, you know, I've gotten complacent. And I'm like, man, this is terrible. And Jessica's like, be thankful in all things. I'm like, yes. just teasing. I'm not afraid of a beating, though. I'm just kidding. Just teasing. Turn to Psalm chapter 101. 101. You need to understand this too, that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need that. We absolutely have to have that in our lives. Amen. Because when the preaching comes, it's going to dig on you. Look, you see this at the door all the time, don't you? When that person answers, I know I'm going to heaven because I keep the commandments. I keep them all. I hear that all the time. Every other door in the Treasure Valley where we live is a scholar. So if you ever want to talk to a scholar, just come visit us. And I will show you tons of scholars. I'm serious. Oh, you're the pastor? Let me give you some preaching tips. A couple of guys from our church knocked on this dude's door, and he had like the top half of a suit on and pajama bottoms. And he's like, what? What's going on here? The guy's like, oh, I got an online church. The problem is this is before the whole coronavirus stuff, so. Psalm 101, look at verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk with my house with a perfect heart. Do you see that? I will behave myself wisely. Sometimes we just have to tell ourselves that. You know what? Today's a new day. I'm going to actually do this because I know that the path that I'm going down is not correct, is not right, and will lead to destruction. Look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. This is so important here because when you look at that, like I said, you create pathways in your mind that make it easier to continuously go down that path. And this is why we have such a hard time doing what's right. There's people with good intentions all over the place, right? But there are very few people that can actually take captive those thoughts, right? Like if I capture Salvador, right? He's not going anywhere. I got control of him, right? I've got control of him. He's under my control, but he's not going anywhere. And that's the same way that we need to look at that old man. He's always going to be there, but you just have to learn. You have to take control of him, and you have to maintain that control. Amen. Until Christ comes back, that's the way it is. And that, like I said at the beginning, that is what people do not want to tell you. Verse 3, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. You need to develop a hatred for that work that turns aside, that Hollywood, that music, all that garbage. Amen. Because that puts you in a position to have an extremely toxic thought process, which will in turn do what? It will cause you to make decisions that I promise you will regret in the future. Amen. Verse number 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. You get rid of the wicked people in your life. Guess what? Your thoughts begin to change. They begin to correct themselves. Because God is in you. Look, you're indwelled with the Holy Ghost. You delight in the law after the inward man. Amen. Go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Go all the way to verse 97. So again, this is what we do. This is how we're going to shift our thinking from doing what is right to doing what is wise. You have to understand what wisdom is. It's applied knowledge. I say this to my church all the time. If you're not applying, then you are dying. And that is so true. I've seen it over and over again in my short time in ministry. Psalm 119, look at verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Not just Sunday morning. Not just Sunday evening. Not just Wednesday. Not just when somebody's looking at me, all the day. Because that's what it takes to change your thought process. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And that enemy, your old man, is forever with you. But you better learn right now how to take control of that guy before he takes control of you. Amen. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter number 13. So point number one was we need to shift our thinking from what is right, from doing what is right to doing what is wise. What is circumspect? What is prudent? That should be the goal of all of us, and that is, especially in this room right here. But you know what? You got to be careful because you never know what situation. You never know when God's going to turn up that dial on you just to see what you're made of, right? And it's going to be in that moment that you decide whether or not you're going to win that war in your mind or you're going to lose that war in your mind, which will play out in your life. So Numbers chapter 13, I want to show you something here before I give you the second point. So you know the story here. God says, Moses, I want you to send 12 guys, 12 people, one from each tribe, to go search out the promised land and report back what they find. So let's pick this up here real quick. Look at verse number 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Moth. Just for sake of time, look at go to verse 23. It says, and they came unto the brook Veskel, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Verse 24, the place was called the brook of Veskel because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Right? So think about this here. These 12 spies here, they've got the same God. They come from the same nation. They have the same Moses. They saw the same promised land. They took the same route. Everything is the same. They all saw the same stuff physically, right? Keep that in mind. Look at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. See, they all agree. This is a great place. This land is glorious. It looks awesome. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. You know, sometimes when you decide, you know what, I'm going to actually take a stand on something. I'm actually going to commit myself to learning how to go soul winning or discipling people or following up with somebody. I'm going to start doing the extra thing. A lot of time, people that are around you will start with these kinds of excuses. But it's too hot outside. But it's too cold outside. But what if I run into somebody from work? I could get fired. Yeah, I've heard that. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome him. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're like, the land, it just opens up, like it's got jaws, and it just slams on these people, and it just gobbles them up. It's crazy, right? So they're starting to exaggerate. And that's what paranoia will do to you, okay? Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Look, man, you've got 12 people, like I said. They've got the same everything. They saw physically the same things. 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. And 2 of them said, no, we can do it. So you know what that means? It means we need to choose to look at life through the filter of faith versus the filter of fear. Amen. The Bible says that fear is a snare unto men, and you can see that here. And it's kind of crazy how later on in the Bible, it's the 10 tribes that follow, you know, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to worship those 2 stupid golden calves, isn't it? It's insane. So we need to choose to look at situations through the filter of faith versus the filter of fear. You've all played with filters. A lot of you have, right? You see, you know, like you see somebody on Facebook and they put like little, I don't know what, the little ears, little mouse ears on, right? It's kind of funny. Or some people, what they do is they'll like make themselves look 10 years younger, and then when you see them, you're like, whoa! No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just teasing, all right? I've seen that. Sometimes, so I do appliance repair, right? I go to people's homes. Sometimes on the phone call, I could just tell something's really weird. I might be getting myself into some trouble at this house, and I'll look them up on Facebook. You know, I'm serious. I'll be like, okay, what is this person all about? You know, maybe I just need to call the office, say, hey, can you get somebody else to do this job? And I'll be like, okay, it seemed like a nice, normal family. And I go there, I'm like, whoa, this is not... Was this a movie or something? This is crazy. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So point number 2, we need to start learning to look at life through the filter of faith versus the filter of fear. And this is very difficult initially to do. But you know what? The more that you decide to read the Bible, the more that you see how God delivers people, even in your own life, I don't care who you are, if you think, you just stop and think, stop and consider, be wise, and think about something in your life that God has done for you. I don't care how big or how small it is. Think about those things and remind yourself of those things. You know what? That will bless you. That will help encourage you. That will give you the strength that you need to say, you know what? I don't have to make this rash, hasty decision that will lead to my destruction. I can actually walk circumspectly and do the will of God and trust Him to save me out of whatever it is that I'm going through.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Very popular verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look, He did all the work, right? I think it's a reasonable thing that we could say you should come to church 3 times a week, right? You should go souling. You should work on how you see life. You should work on being wise instead of just being right all the time. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go to Titus chapter 2. And that's the goal. And that also tells us that when you run into somebody that's got a false gospel, you're not going to get the truth from that person. They cannot prove to you what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'll prove it to you even further here. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Says that, I'm sorry, look at verse number 2. Maybe it's verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Boy, people hate this one today. I would go to your church, but you have all these rules. I went there and I only saw women wearing skirts and dresses. So they got a dress code. It's like, no, we don't have a dress code. We have people that walk circumspectly and don't want to be immodest. That's what we have. All the guys, none of the guys had the real tight jeans that they painted on with the holes in them like the guy down the street at Create Church or Life Church or New Life or whatever it's called. Yeah, there's a good reason for that. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Look at this, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. It is possible for us to renew our minds. Amen. It is possible to do that. Paul wouldn't tell the Romans that if it wasn't possible. Look, he even admitted himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We get it. We understand it. As long as you have this old man on, you will struggle with him, but you can control him. You can take him captive. But I will not lie to you again. I will tell you the truth. You do have to put in some work. And it is a constant battle, right? But who else is going to prove what becomes sound doctrine? Life Church? The Journey? The Calvary Chapel? The Nazarenes? The Southern Baptists? They're all a joke. A sick, twisted, demented joke is what they are. People, you know, I'm not very well known, and that's fine. I do what I do. I'm going to run the church either way. But if somehow these people still find me on a daily basis, I can't believe the hatred that you have towards these other churches. Yeah, because you can't prove what's sound doctrine. You don't get to see the look on people's faces when they, you know, when we tell them, hey, you know what? We're not here to preach to you this probation doctrine. We're here to preach to you salvation that's forever.
Amen.
And you know what makes it worse when they can't get it? They got the wires crossed because some skinny jeans, liberal, trendy, evil person put in their mind, no, you have to constantly turn from your sins. If you don't have works, you're going to hell. Yeah. And they realize, well, I could never measure up. And the old man loves that doctrine. The old man loves to mix that up in your mind.
Right.
Look at verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12. Go back to Romans chapter 12. So again, we renew our minds, and it's easy. Most of you are already doing these things, but sometimes it helps just to know, like, the mechanics of what you're doing, because then you can grow. Then you can help somebody else out. You know, somebody comes to you like, hey, I'm really struggling with it. I don't know what's going on. I just can never seem to do right. But now you have the answer. You know how to explain it, and you can help them. Hey, this situation in your life that you're looking at it through the filter of fear. Somebody installed that into your mind. You need to get it out. And you're going to do that by becoming sound in the faith. Well, how do you become sound in the faith? By learning the word and being able to prove that acceptable and perfect will of God. But of course, if you're the type of person that says, oh, well, you know, we don't have the original manuscripts no more. So there it goes. You'll never succeed. That's why these people write all these cheesy books and make millions, because they figure it's just easier to be a false prophet and rip people off than to help them out. Romans 12, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You have that measure of faith inside of you. And if you just let God help you, he will do that for you. Like I said, it's gonna take some time, right? And I think the best thing, and I've used this on people and it works, if you can get people to just stop being so fixated, I gotta be right about everything, and say, hey, let's learn wisdom. Amen. Right? You know what? Then in turn, that gives them the ability to see, oh, wait a second, this decision I'm about to make is through the filter of fear versus the filter of faith. Right? Because the other avenue, the other option, is that you just start to get puffed up with all this knowledge. Nothing wrong with knowledge, but if you don't use it and apply it and fall on your butt a couple times, right, and accept some failures here and there and learn from that and turn that into wisdom, you're going to get prideful. So people always, they like to email all the time. Hey, you mixed up Ahab and Ahasuerus, just to let you know. Hey, thanks. I'm working on it, okay? You get too excited. I know, that's true. Sometimes I think of something like, okay, well, yeah, I got to work on that. But I always think it's funny how there's these people out there, they just, like, they're going to start, like, this preaching class online, you know, and say, I'm going to give you some tips, even though I've never preached, right? And I'm actually starting a school. It's called the School of the Prophets. And I'd like you, for $5,000, right, to subscribe to my Zoom list, and we'll get on there, and I'll show you how to preach better. It's like, who are you? What made you think that you could do something like that? And yes, I've had something very similar to that happen to me recently. Is it just me? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And like I said, this is a big one. This is a tempting one. Because when you're faced with, you know, a loss of, you know, income, you know, friends or anything, any kind of a loss, you know, that old man is right there to start whispering, just like the police officers down in Florida. Hey, you're likely to fail here. You might want to just abort now. You have to learn to control that. You have to learn to capture that and understand and be okay with the fact he ain't going anywhere. He ain't going anywhere. You're going to have to hold him till that last day. So let's move on here. So point number two, right? We're going to learn to look at life through the filter of faith versus the filter of fear. Matthew chapter number 6, look at this. So Jesus says this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so here you have two situations that Jesus gives you. He says, hey, you know, if your eye be single, if it's fixated solely on the truth, on doing the wise thing, you know what, you're going to be okay. But when you get one eye that starts to veer off, right? Your right eye starts to look left, your left eye starts to look right. You're like, well, that is pretty tempting to go to that box, you know, to go to that, you know, NFL game on Wednesday during church or whatever it is. You're going to have a big problem. Eventually, you will hate one of those options. You will start to find, oh, I don't like the paint on the walls. I don't like the carpet. I don't like the pastor's new chairs. I don't like that sign that they have up there. Look, I've seen it before. I've heard stories about people who come to our church. They're no longer with us, but they were out in the parking lot just bickering, fighting. I don't want to go in there. I can't stand him. How did they get to that point? After a year of fighting in our church parking lot on whether or not they should come inside a church. It's because at some point, one of their eyeballs veered off to the world, and they thought, you know what, I can keep the other one on the things of God, and I'll just be fine. I'll be okay. And here's the third point that I want to make. Don't let your eyes get crossed. Instead, keep your eyes on the cross. Right? I'm going to show you what this looks like here. About a year ago, I got a call to go fix a washing machine. My manager, he shows up, and he's like, hey, here's all these parts that you got to put on this thing. So the guy that was going to fix it, we fired him today. So he's done. All you got to do is put these parts on there and the thing's going to work and you're good to go, right? So I get there and I start working on this thing and I'm like, these parts make no sense. Like, why am I replacing all these components? They have nothing to do with each other, really. And so I put them all on there. The washer seems to be working fine. And I really believe God helped me out tremendously here. And I just had this idea, you know what? Even though it's already been checked from the outlet to the computer, I better just check the outlet. I check the outlet and I find out that it's been wired incorrectly. The wires have been crossed. It's reverse polarized. And I'm like, oh, so I tell the homeowner, I'm like, hey, you know, this outlet is not wired correctly. You're going to have problems. It's going to blow up your computer board. And I'm telling him, and I didn't want to tell him, like, that's why I'm here putting these parts on, because the guy who was before me actually misdiagnosed it. But so I'm trying to be delicate, like, hey, you're going to need a new control board. It's going to fail. He's like, I changed that outlet a year ago, and I know what I'm doing. All right, I guess I'll see you in a month. No joke. 1 month later, I get a phone call. Hey, you got to go back to that dude's house. He's saying his washer won't turn on. It's completely dead. I go there. It's got a big hole blown in it. And he's like, see, you were the last one to touch it. You're the last one to work on it. It's your fault. I said, no, you cannot plug this thing into an outlet that has been wired incorrectly. It'll work for a little while. See? You can have your wires crossed for a little while with some things. You can go cross-eyed for a little while with some things. And that little while period there is what deceives people. Right. Think, I can manage both. I can get the riches and the glory and the fame over here and still come to church and do what's right. And so finally, I called the manager. Hey, this guy just won't listen to me. And I had to have him come over. We changed his outlet and the computer. And guess what? Now the thing works perfectly. And it's been like a year and I haven't heard from him, so I know that it worked. And he's just like, well, I think there's been a miscalculation. Yeah, and the calculation is you and your toxic thought process. Got to get some of this work stuff off my chest sometimes, right? So don't let your eyes get crossed, right? But keep your eyes on the cross. When you keep your eyes on the cross, the work that he's done, that becomes your main focus. That becomes your meditation, which provides your light, which provides you with a healthy thought life, which in turn does what? Becomes the majority of your actions. Look at verse number 25, and I'll show you another avenue that this leads. This leads to fear. When you see people with their eyes crossed, they got one eye on the Lord, one eye on the world, you know what? It produces fear. Because guess what? They don't want people to find out about it, right? Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? This is the natural progression. When you become cross-eyed, you will start to veer towards the evil thing. You'll start to veer back towards the world and what it wants to program you with. And you will start to, oh, I don't have the nicest stuff. And you won't even realize you're doing it. And other people are like, the guy's on his way out, she's on her way out. It's how it works. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so again, what suffers when we lose our focus? Your faith, right? Now you can no longer look at these situations that come at you, because when you're saved and you're cross-eyed, there's going to come a point where God says, guess what? It's time for that chastening, because he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? I try to tell Caden this all the time. Right, because he's trying to get taller. No, I'm just get as tall as you want, man. I'm just verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Isn't that crazy when creation is more stable than we are? You know, when we get into that cross-eyed type mentality. Verse 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so that's what cuts the faith down, being cross-eyed. You start thinking that you're strong enough to manage the world and the things of God. It just never works out. It never does. It's always that little period of time where they seem to have it under control that deceives them and, worst case scenario, even some people around them. Oh, well, that person could do it. Maybe I can too. It's toxic. is what it is. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have the capability to have the mind of Christ, which is why we have to go out and get them saved.
Amen.
For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you,
Amen.
Including that new mind, that renewing of your mind, because he is in all your thoughts. And he provides the light, and that takes care of everything else. That takes care of the rest. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look, there's enough evil happening every day, you don't have to worry about it. You can't change it. But you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost inside of you. You have the ability to renew your mind. Right now, you can do this. Don't ever let somebody tell you you can't. Don't let that voice in your head. No, you can't do it. You're not strong enough. You're not genetically powerful enough. You're not, you know, whatever. It's a lie is what it is. It's a crime to yourself. It is a thought crime. We're going to wrap this thing up here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You know, the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. See, how do I keep my eyes fixated on the cross? You start doing the work. You start going to church. You start doing the sowing. You start learning how. You start discipling people. You start finding people that may have need, and you help fulfill that need. You change your thoughts. You change your actions. That is how this thing works. Because the majority of our thoughts will lead to the majority of our actions. Now, again, going back to that whole neuroscience thing that I've been reading about, you know, and science is always light years behind the Bible. You know, you don't need to learn any of that stuff to understand this. Obviously, it all comes from the Word of God. But it is true how they are starting to figure out, you know, when people start having these negative thoughts and they start dwelling on these things, you know, it's kind of like when you walk out your front door and you walk across your lawn, right? You leave a little trail. You do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Next thing you know, you got a clear, flat path, right? That's what you have. That's kind of like how it is with these toxic thoughts in your mind. You have to begin to create a new pathway. Okay? Now, think about this. I'll give you an example. It was requested that I tell this story again. I told this story a couple months ago at our church. So I'm gonna tell it. It's about Kylan and Kinley. So when Kylan was probably about a year, year and a half, you know, I was like, hey, you, Kylan and Caden, pick up your toys, right? Kylan picked something up and just launched it. And I was like, whoa, that girl has an arm. Like, if we were worldly, she'd be fast pitch. I guarantee it. She's just gifted like that. And so I'm like, well, if she can throw that, then she could probably throw a lot of punches. Right? You know, I'm proud dad. I'm going to teach my daughters to beat these guys up because I don't want anybody coming around them. And look, this was many years ago, okay? Carnal me. I'll just dime myself out right now to you, okay? I begin to work on her with throwing punch combinations. Start teaching her how to throw punches, and man, she throws them crisp. Bam, bam, bam. I get the little mitts out. It was so cute, you know? I teach her perfect form, right? How to make a fist. You know, you hold your hands out here, turn your palms up, curl those fingertips in, get that fist ready, right? You bring them up right down here like this, right? Right to this chin level. Because listen to this here. It's easier to raise your hands up to block than it is to pull them down, right? So you keep them down here in case somebody hits you and you block, right? And I'd be like, Kylan, go show grandpa your combos. And she'd go punch him in the leg like 5 times. You're like, oh, that hurts. And it was cute. You know, I thought it was funny. I never thought, right? I wasn't walking circumspect. Never thought how this would play out possibly at a play park or something. But, you know, so along comes Kinley. And Kinley's about a year old. Red hair just lights up the room, you know. And we're at the mall one day in the play area. And Jessica's like, oh, I got to go get my hair done. I'm like, cool, I'll watch the kids. You know, watching these kids play. Caden's jumping off stuff and doing what he does. Well, Kylan comes up to me and she says, you know what? These kids keep talking about Kinley's hair. And I was like, oh, yeah, we'll keep an eye on him. She's like, okay, no problem. Okay? So I walk around here. I get into a position. I'm in the perfect spot. Like, I can see her, but she can't see me. And Kinley's sitting down and these kids are kind of doing this, you know, this little stuff to her hair and rubbing her and petting her and stuff. Right? And Kinley looks to me like she's having a good old time. I have no idea what's about to happen. All of a sudden, I see Kylan do this. I'm like, what? I'm like, no, man, she must be playing around. She walks over to those kids, bam, bam, right? And she just lights them up. And Kinley goes from smiles to this crazy psycho. Look, and she grabs this other girl, right? And she's just bam, 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 right? And I'm like, I'm dead. I'm laughing. I can't control myself. I can't move. I'm paralyzed. I'm absolutely paralyzed. And then I realize, well, that's my fault. I set that pathway up in their minds. You know what I mean? By never teaching them, hey, don't do this to other kids. Don't do this to other people, right? It was easy to play on that flesh. And then the mom comes over and she's screaming, your kids are hitting my kids. How, what kind of parent are you? I couldn't even answer. I was laughing so hard. I was done. I was like, you guys are going to have to carry me out of here, right? We walk halfway down the mall. I'm like, hey, guys, we got to protect mama, okay? You guys want to protect mama? And we don't want to, like, let her, we don't want her to get stressed out. And we don't want, so the first time Jessica found out about this was about 2 months ago. And she's still mad to this day. So what I, the reason why I'm telling you that, you know, is because it's easy to think of stuff like that. Like our old man, right? It wants to do bad. And so if you just give it a little bit of a pathway, man, it takes hold. It's like hell trying to get out of that thing. It's hard to make a new path. You know, it wasn't, I had to go to her, okay, we got to kind of slow down the combos, okay? And for the longest time, like, I want to do this. Another time I was carrying her through the mall after this, and some people were looking at us. Oh, go look at the little girl. She's so cute. She's like, Daddy, let's go beat them up right now. I'm like, boy, what kind of parent am I? Long time ago, right? I don't do stuff like that anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Here's what we do about this. Look at this, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So I wish I would have memorized that verse before I did that. But look at this. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Bible says that you can cast down those imaginations and all of those high things that exalt themselves against God. And you know as well as I do that that toxic thought process that you have, that thing, whatever it is, that you want to do that's right, but you feel like you can't do, that's a stronghold, right? Whatever it is, that thing is a stronghold, but the Bible promises that we can take that thing captive and we can get past that. Turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to show you exactly what I mean, and I'm going to give you a good tip on how to do that. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 8. It says this, finally, brethren, Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those strongholds will go away when you decide, you know what, I know that this path that I've made is not correct, it's not right, it's not doing me any good, it's leading to destruction. And you start to make a new path by thinking on these things, right? And so the last thing that I want to leave you with is this. I want you to take a stronghold, something that has been plaguing you, something that has been bothering you, and find a Bible verse that destroys that thing. Write it down on a card and look at it every hour if you can. You got phones, right? Set yourself a notification of some sort. Let that thing come up every hour and just read it and meditate on that. Do this for as long as it takes. Do multiple verses if you have to. Because by doing that, by thinking on these things, what that's going to do is create new pathways in your mind, right? But now those pathways, instead of taking them to the world, you're now guiding them to the truth. And what did Jesus say about the truth? The truth shall set you free. Amen. And that's how you take captive your thoughts. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom again that you provide us week after week, Lord, service after service. I just pray, Lord, that any strongholds that we have, and we all have them from time to time, Lord, that you would help us to remember these things, that it's our thought process that dictates our actions, Lord. And help us to be wise and to trust you in everything that we do, that we may fulfill your will and spread your doctrine throughout this nation and world, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.